Well, the reading today is found on page 719, and it's Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. So, page 719. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Many things in life are bittersweet. A new job in another part of the country brings excitement and stability, yet there's pain in leaving behind our home and our friends. The death of a loved one who suffered illness. It may be a comfort to know that that pain is finished, yet we feel deep loss and the permanency of separation. Growth in the church family, new people and faces, more children, a sense of life and vibrancy, growing ministries, growing buildings. Yet these opportunities bring with them cost. Time and energy, money, greater needs for serving, moving beyond our comfort zone, serving and getting to know new members of the church family. Many things in life are bittersweet. God's intervention in our lives often follows this pattern. When God steps in to change human hearts, to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus, moving them from death to life, or grow us in that faith, making us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, these can often be bittersweet interventions. The church tends to grow in its witness under persecution. Christians tend to grow in Christ's likeness through sacrifice and serving others. As we've studied this section of Isaiah over the past few weeks, we've seen and heard much about God's judgment, the bitter side of God's intervention, so to speak. The consequence for the world of trusting in things that are not God, and the consequence for God's people of trusting in the world and not God. And that really is the big question on the whole of Isaiah. Will we trust God? God is God. He's the God of everything. He's in control of everything. Will we trust him, or will we trust the world or trust ourselves instead? Things that are not God. As you sit here now, in whom do we trust for each thing that's going on in our lives? We've seen much of the bitter side of God's intervention over the past few weeks in Isaiah. The warnings and consequence of not trusting God. God's judgment. Why? Well, because it's really serious. The consequences of not trusting God with our whole lives each day are serious. The consequences of God's judgment can be devastating. And we're all naturally in the firing line. But because God loves us so much, he'd rather us not be objects of wrath. He warns us time and time again. So yes, there's much in the Bible about God's judgment on our sin, of our not loving God, as Jesus says, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And we've seen much of that in Isaiah. And now we come to Isaiah chapter 35. Well, chapters 34 and 35 are a bit of a pair. You know, chapter 34 continues to bang the drum of God's judgment. But chapter 35, which we heard read, it's the other side of the coin. Yes, it's still bittersweet, but there's much more sweetness here. Like Haribo Sours, if you've had them, you know, there's that brief moment of eye-watering, lip-piercing bitterness. But then there's much more of the sugary sweetness to chew over. And it's the sweetness we'll indulge in this morning. I hope and pray for our spiritual encouragement and for our equipping in the week ahead. It will help to have your Bibles open. It's page 719. And as Steve said, there's also an outline on the front of the notice sheet if that helps you follow the sermon. That moment when the sun breaks through the rain clouds can be glorious. Even better than just waking up on the morning with the sun already up. You know, after the dark clouds and the rain, those first shafts of light feel even more special as they flood the landscape. Get ready to sunbathe this morning. Isaiah chapter 35, the consequence of trusting God. A picture of a nation under God's blessing, under God's favour and protection. This is a gospel chapter. It's good news. It's great news for all who will trust in God. For us, if we will trust in Jesus today and every day. Two things to say on this chapter. First, God will come gloriously to rescue his people. Verses 1 to 7. God will come gloriously to rescue his people. American actor Tom Selleck, for those of us old enough to remember Magnum P.I., he's been accused this week of stealing water in parched California. For his 60-acre ranch where he grows avocados. There's been a 4-year drought in the American state that's damaged the whole agriculture industry. I mean, the California landscape is parched. Picture the floodgates opening and parched land like that, a desert wilderness bursting into bloom. The language of verses 1 to 2 here is poetic. As if the landscape has character, the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and shout for joy. It's not a torrential downpour that brings about this transformation, but the coming of the Lord. Verse 2, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Chapter 34, God's judgment causes desolation. But chapter 35, even this can be transformed if we will let him. Shortly after, Isaiah proclaimed these words to the faithless nation of Judah, trusting in their own wisdom and power to save them. The Babylonians ransacked the land. By then, the Babylonians had taken over from the Assyrians as the major power in the area. Judah couldn't save themselves. The Egyptians couldn't save them. And God used the Babylonians as instruments of his judgment on Judah. In 586 BC, the whole nation was taken into exile. Stood alone, helpless, exiled as slaves to another country, under judgment. Verse 3, weak hands, wobbly knees, fearful hearts. These words would have been so sweet to God's people at that point. Remembering the glory of Lebanon, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon, the home they'd been ripped away from, longing for home, homesick, but worse, in exile with no hope, far away and powerless to return. Yet God gives them hope here. That dream of home, they would see it again. The consequence of trusting God. God will come gloriously to rescue his people. Words of comfort to broken people. Words of hope to those under judgment. Words to steady trembling hands, to strengthen weak knees, to lift fearful hearts. Through judgment comes salvation. As we trust in God, he will come gloriously to rescue his people. we may be under judgment at the moment for our failure to trust in God, to trust in the Lord Jesus as Christians, as a church, as a nation. Paul writes in Romans 8 that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, and it continues to do so today. We are a world under judgment for failing to trust God. One writer notes, God's wrath is expressed every day in a thousand ways. Every morning's newspaper provides more tragic evidence of the terrible price the world is even now paying for its rejection of God. Yet through the judgment comes salvation for those who will trust God. We need not fear the judgment. Verse 4, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come, says Isaiah. Take heart. Where we see evil seeming to triumph in so many places, in the world around us, in our own lives and hearts, we wonder when. The cry of Habakkuk, how long, O Lord, until you act? Well, it may be a little longer, but it won't be forever. Stay faithful, trust in God. God will come gloriously to rescue his people. This is what Isaiah wants us to see in chapter 35. God will rescue, he will restore and renew his people. Stay faithful, trust in God. God came for these people. As they turned to him, verse 4, conquered and brutalized, crying for vengeance and retribution, God came. 70 years or so after the exile, Persia became the ruling power. The Babylonians, no longer the instrument of God's judgment, now its object, as God used the Persians to overthrow them. And God moved the heart of the new Persian king, Cyrus, using Cyrus to return the exiles home. Read about it in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Rescue for God's people. And continuing the poetic language of the opening verses, verse 5 is a beautiful picture of spiritual blindness and deafness and lameness and muteness being restored, eyes open, ears unstopped, legs leaping and tongues loosed. God will come gloriously to rescue his people, healing and new life, restoration and renewal. God came. But that wasn't a permanent solution for God's people. Over the horizon lay a greater rescue, more comprehensive and permanent than the return from exile in Babylon. For helpless people who will trust in God, God came gloriously to rescue his people in the person of Jesus Christ. For the lost and the broken. For all who will trust in Jesus, rescue from judgment, from the consequences of not trusting God, a once and for all rescue. God came. Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save the world through his death and resurrection. And in his coming, Jesus pointed to himself as being the true fulfillment of all Isaiah promised. In Jesus, in the gospel accounts, the blind really did see, the deaf really did hear, the mute really did speak, the lame really did dance, not just spiritually, but physically too. When John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus if he really is the rescuer God promised, Jesus replies, quoting these verses in Isaiah 35, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" they asked Jesus. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor." In other words, put more simply, yes, I am. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. While we were powerless, helpless, to save ourselves, Jesus died for us. The consequence of trusting God. God has come to rescue his people in the person of Jesus. The consequence of trusting God, trusting in Jesus, is that we are rescued people. Yet rescue is not always our daily experience. Life for us is the life of exile. Peter writes to Christians as exiles in the world, this is not our home. We belong with our God, with our Heavenly Father and Saviour, the Lord Jesus. In the brokenness of the world and our own lives, we can only but long for a day when sin is put to death completely in us. When all that is wrong with the world is set right. All that stands against God is dealt with finally, decisively, justice done. And that is a promise we still have to look forward to. Life as a Christian now is not all there is. It is wonderful. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need not fear God's judgment. In fact, as Christians, we know that God's judgment on us is discipline. Hebrews 12, for our good, to bring us back to God, to grow us in Christ's likeness. It's bittersweet, but sweet. Yet the Apostle Paul also writes to the church at Corinth that if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The coming of the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago isn't God's final word. The promise of verses 1 to 7 that God will come gloriously to rescue his people, well, it's still a promise for us as we sit here this morning. The greatest final fulfillment of this promise is to be found when Jesus comes back to earth. Acts 17, to judge the world. Though trusting in Jesus, we need not fear, as he's already faced that judgment on our behalf when he died on the cross. Coming back to judge the world, to set all things straight, and to take us home to be with him forever. However you have come this morning, wearied, burdened, ashamed, feeling lost and exiled. If you are trusting in Jesus, if you will trust in Jesus today and every day, know that God will come gloriously to rescue his people. Jesus is coming back. But not only that, God's people will come joyfully to God's house. Verses 8 to 10, God's people will come joyfully to God's house. That's the second and more brief thing to say from this chapter. Work on the Shinfield bypass is underway. The A327 is going to be closed for 3 weeks during August as part of this highway project to reduce congestion and speed up our journeys. Isaiah gives us the image of a highway. Unlike Mill Lane at Sindlesham, it's not a road with twists and turns and bottlenecks. It's more like the overseas highway into the Florida Keys. A 113-mile series of roads and bridges from the Florida mainland down to Key West in the south. Imagine driving unhindered, no traffic or bottlenecks, flying across the water, friends in the car with you, breathtaking views on each side. This is the sort of journey in mind for all who abandon their trust in the world and the things of the world and put their trust in God. It's a journey home. This road isn't called the overseas highway, but verse 8, the way to holiness. It's the way to God, the Holy One of Israel, to the place God dwells. Verse 10, Zion, Jerusalem, the city of God. It's a journey home to God. Travelling without fear and adversity, no dangerous drivers, no drink drivers, or those distracted by phones, illegally texting or calling someone, or speeding recklessly. Verses 8 to 9, on this highway wicked fools will not go about. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. A safe journey home. Verse 10, God's people will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The consequence of trusting God. God's people will come joyfully to God's house. God will make a way through the most difficult circumstances. Think of the geography of the Near East, desert and mountains, harsh terrain. If you can't imagine it, think of the Lake District in this country. Imagine carving a super highway straight through the middle. What a difference to the journey. For God's people in exile in Babylon, a straight and level highway back to Jerusalem would be a wonderful thing. God's people will come joyfully to God's house. And God did it. God did it. Cyrus, king of Persia, God's instrument to get God's people back to God's place, return from exile. God came so that God's people might come to him. God's people will come joyfully to God's house. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. God's greater rescue in Jesus, more than a return to a geographical Jerusalem, a return to all that Jerusalem represents, God's house, the place where God dwells, to relationship with God. The consequence of trusting God, of trusting Jesus, God sets us on that superhighway, the way of holiness, that we might go home, home to him, to be with him. He is the reason for the singing of verse 10. He is the reason for the gladness and joy coming home. That's the way of holiness. It takes us to God. The path of the Christian life, it's not about being prim and proper. That's boring. It's not about a stoic morality bereft of character, of being good for the sake of being good. As one writer puts it, the pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of God himself. It is, in essence, relational. The highway takes us to God's house where God is. That's a joyful thing, bittersweet though this life is. What have we to be sad about on the path that takes us to God? Let sorrow and sighing flee away. As we serve and give and love, trusting in the Lord, growing in Christ's likeness, we are on the path home to God. As we face life's challenges, trusting in the Lord, growing in Christ's likeness, we are on the path home to God. God's people will come joyfully to God's house. The Christian life is to be lived and embraced because it takes us to God. Be encouraged to walk it. Sing as you walk it. Walk with the crown of life on your head. Be filled with gladness and joy to walk it. It's taking you home. Keep on it. Press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. You know where it's taking you. We know where it's taking us. We aren't quite there yet, though. That image of verse 10 is not yet our experience in full. By God's Spirit, it is ours in part, but not in all its fullness. We are not yet there with God in all his glory. The Christian life is not yet for us one of unbroken and unbreakable happiness. For that, we must wait until the Lord Jesus returns in all his glory, the new Jerusalem. Then God will declare that his dwelling is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so we press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus, with gladness and with joy. As we finish, Isaiah chapter 35, the consequence of trusting God. A picture of a nation under God's blessing, under God's favour and protection. This is a gospel chapter. It's good news. It's great news for all who will trust in God. For us, if we will trust in the Lord Jesus today and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious rescue. Time and again, in spite of our faithlessness, you remain faithful. Thank you that you are totally trustworthy, that we can count on you, that you have come and will come gloriously to rescue your people. Thank you that by faith in the risen Lord Jesus, you have brought us home, and that one day we will be home with you in all your glory. What joy beyond our imagining. Please use these truths to keep us walking the way of holiness today and all our days with joy, embracing all that lies before us until we are finally with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.